If there is one thing that is prevalent in the hearts of many people today, then it is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and anything to do with Him. We have a town tonight where there are those who have association with the church, but they have nothing to do with Christ. They will use the church to get baptized or their children baptized. They will use the church to get married. And they might need the church to get buried, but they want nothing to do with Christ. And men and women, there is that rebellious spirit that says, I will not have this man rule over me. That is a rebellion that is found in the public domain of this country at large and of its media outlets. Even though our land might be considered nominally as a Christian country, yet there is a thumbing of the nose to such an idea. There is a seeking to forget and to overturn the principles that stemmed from the great Protestant Reformation. The media of the public broadcasting network seem to revel in having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ blasphemed on a continual basis. There's a scorning of anything that is Christian. There's a scorning of the precepts of God's holy word. The name and the character of the Savior is trodden into the gutter by many of the shows and many of the programs that they consider to be watchable. And if there are programs that are counted or considered to be controversial, then you can be sure that it has something to do with going against Christianity and going against the scriptures of truth. No other land would tolerate it. No other country would tolerate such attacks upon its faith and upon its people. I am be found actively promoting it. But if we're honest, then we'll have to say that's the sort of day and land in which we're living in. The world is against the Christ of God. We ought not to be surprised at that because we have it spoken of about within the scriptures. And you know, if we turn to the opening words of Psalm 2, it is that which speaks about rebellion. There is the rebellion of the kings of the earth and of the rulers in high places. There's rebellion here. There's a setting of themselves against the Lord, verse 2, and against His anointed. But what is true of the world at large is maybe true of those, or some at least of those, who sit under the preaching of the gospel tonight. You're a sinner in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. How often have you heard of your need of salvation, and yet there is that spirit within your heart that might even laugh at these things, and you want to go your own way, and you want to live your own life. And you know the preacher is right, but I don't want Christ now in my life. The last thing that you want to do is to receive the Word of God, which is able to save your soul. The last thing you want to do tonight is to get saved. I want to tell you this evening that even though that might be a summary of your heart as you sit under the preaching of the Word, yet the Lord in mercy has a message for your soul. It is of the kiss of life. Kiss the Son, verse 12. Lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I've just three very simple thoughts tonight. I want you to consider firstly the anger of Christ. There are so many preachers today who are less than faithful when it comes to handling the scriptures of truth. They may pretend to preach the whole counsel of God. They may swear that in their ordination vows. Yet they are those who never speak of the holiness of God. And because God is holy, that in turn means He must be angry against sin. What instead is proclaimed from many a pulpit to the tickling of the ears of the congregation is that God is some benign old grandfather type figurehead who receives everyone, who loves everyone, who welcomes everyone, who because of age or impotence needs our help. And it is all a fabrication of the truth of who God and Jesus Christ really is. It's all a lie. We've only got to look at some of these verses in Psalm 2 before we get to verse 12 to realize how far off the mark some of such teaching really is today. The Lord Jesus Christ is not some epitome of weakness. But consider how he is spoken of, for example, in the words of verse 4. There is his position, he that sitteth in the heavens. He sits upon the throne of God on high tonight. His position is one who is in that glory land. He is in heaven tonight. He is not dead. But having died unto sin once, he liveth unto God. He is one who is exalted and high. You see, that word saith, it reminds us that he has finished the work. He has accomplished the work of our redemption that he came to do. And as a great high priest, having offered himself as a once for all sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. You'll see his power in that verse as well. He is one who is not disturbed by what the foolish kings say and what the foolish rulers rage against him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. His power is such that he is able to put them in derision. He is one who laughs at their calamity. His power is such that he cannot be toppled by the puny and by the foolish rantings of men. He is all powerful tonight. The Christ that I preach, the Christ that the scriptures speak about, is not some helpless babe in a mother's arms. He is not some weak soul that's still hanging on the cross. He is one who is highly exalted. He is one who is seated at God's right hand. He is one who is able to put every enemy into derision. It's really time that this country knew something about who God really is and who Jesus Christ really is. I have no business in giving some froth. It is not my calling to give some little tickly stories that will send you away happy and think that you know something of the Lord and there's no scratching of the surface. Oh, my friend, look at it again. You'll see in the furthermore in the words of verse 4 that it reminds us of his preeminence. He is above all kings of the earth. He is greater than any of the rulers. He's not merely to be king one day who shall come to set up his kingdom. I want to tell you he is king now. He is king upon the throne of heaven now. Verse 6 speaks about the same truth. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And dear sinner, I want to remind you that that is the Christ of whom you're rebelling against tonight. That is the Christ of God who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, who has the very heart of the king in his hand that he can turn it whithersoever he will. And I want you to understand that as king, there is his wrath against his enemies. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And that anger is again spoken about in our text. Against those who have rejected the message of the gospel. Against those who have rejected the gracious offer of his mercy. For it says, kiss the Son lest he be angry. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Let's look at it. Understand there something of the proximity of his anger. You see that verse, it says, when his wrath is kindled but a little. It could speak of just a little of his anger in terms of amount. But I think it goes deeper than that. John Calvin certainly believed it went deeper than that. For here is something that is even more solemn, and that is, sinner, his anger could soon come upon you. It is just a little way off. That's the sense of it. There's the closeness of his anger. There's the proximity of it. And you don't realize how close the anger of God is to you, who still reject the message of the gospel, who still reject the message of saving grace, who still are in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being so, then you see just how precarious a position that you really are in. For the New Testament scripture reminds us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. For notice also that if the Lord should vent his anger on the rebellious sinner, then that means something. It means you perish. Guess the Son less to be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled in but a little time, or but a little. He that been often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. It has been illustrated in technicolor terms of the world in the week that has passed. Suddenly cut off. Didn't matter what sort of name he had. Didn't matter what amount of money he had. Didn't matter what sort of plans he had. Didn't matter how many fans he had. Suddenly cut off. Not without remedy. The world eulogizes it tonight. But where is he? That's the question. No testimony of saving grace. He suddenly got off. He's in a Christless eternity. The same eternity to which you are going tonight if you're not saved. Without warning or notice, suddenly the anger of God will mean that you're cut off from the land of the living and you perish in that lost sinner's eternity. That's where you're heading without the Savior. Like the ship without the rudder that we sang about earlier on. No refuge now. That is why we preach the gospel of Christ. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You, dear sinner, tonight are condemned already. The condemnation of God already hangs over you. But what a prospect if Christ should suddenly unleash his anger against you, a rebellious sinner, one who laughs at the gospel and all that it stands for, one who has refused to countenance bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll perish. And I want you to see that his anger is personal. Wonder, did you notice that? Guess the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled against you. You see the word angry, it gives the thought of hard breathing. It really brings us into the area of the nostrils. In other words, it's like you've said of a man, oh, he's really angry, you know, you can see it in his face. Or I can think of the old bull out in the field and he gets his temper up, he scratches the ground and his nostrils are going. And the steam's flying out of them and you can see it in his face. Well, that's the picture. He's really angry and that's how it is with God. His face is against the sinner. His displeasure is visible, it's seen, it is his anger. How far removed from the sickening, a lovely, sentimental tripe that comes from the communist and the liberal tonight. such a thing as the anger of the Lord. You know, there's another verse in the Psalms, and it says this, Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. Must be the old liberals haven't read that verse yet. With the angry with the wicked every day. It is His anger, His wrath that is spoken about here in our text. It's His wrath that you, dear sinner, are in danger of experiencing. A wrath that the kings and the great men and the bondmen and the free men are fearful of in Revelation chapter 6. For they're heard to say, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? You be able to stand on that great day? The anger of Christ. Let me show you secondly, however, there's the appeal of Christ. Even though these verses betray the rebellion of the sinner against the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, yet such amazing grace is found herein. When we look at the opening words of our text, they could be summed up by the appeal that issues forth from the Lord Himself. What is it? What is the sinner exhorted to do this evening under the preaching of the gospel? It's simple. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Now, not one of us need to be instructed of what a kiss is. You know, there were those days when as a child you saw someone kissing someone else and you thought it was the most disgusting, the most filthy habit you could be involved in. Why would anybody do that? But you soon get over it, don't you? And then you have a go yourself. But the greatest, the greater instruction is not to know what a kiss is. It is what a kiss means. That's what we're dealing with. And you need to appreciate that in the Eastern setting, the kiss was more often used than it would be today in our Western society. To this day, it is a sign of greeting instead where we would shake hands with one another. But over there, they kiss on the cheeks. It's a sign of greeting. But think with me just for a moment or two what the sign meant from the Scriptures. We're going to look at the kiss tonight. Young people, I want you to know what the kiss means scripturally. And thereby the appeal that the Lord says, kiss the Son. It was a token and it was a sign of reconciliation. That's the first thing. And that was seen especially when Jacob was to return from the country of Laban and having served Laban for many years for Rachel and how he is greatly blessed of God. But you know, the day came when the news was that his brother Esau was on the way to meet him. And he was on his way to meet him along with 400 of his men. And this was Esau who had been deceived out of the blessing. This was Esau who had sold his birthright for a mere pottage, a mess of pottage. And so Jacob understood what he might expect to see. One who was against him. One who was angry with him. Even though 20 years now had passed by or more. And I turn your attention to the words of Genesis chapter 32. For I want you to see that the calculating Jacob seeks that his countenance be changed from him. And so he sends a present before him. And Genesis chapter 32 in the words of verse 20. And you see there of how the droves of the present were sent by his servants. And here was the message. And say ye moreover, behold thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me. And that was Jacob's idea. That was Jacob's plan. I'll send this drove of animals. I'll give him this present, and his face will be changed. He will be appeased. And then by the time that I come to him, I'll be able to see his face. He'll be a changed man. You see the word appease there? It's the word kafir. It's the word to atone. To cover. And there's a great redemption truth, of course, there, where God's appeasement, God's face has been appeased through His only begotten Son, and thereby we can be at peace with the Father. But really, that's a message in itself. But that was Jacob's plan. But in the meanwhile, of course, God was to meet with Jacob, and God was to deal with Jacob. And Jacob's plans were left in tatters because Jacob was to be wounded in the thigh as he met with God at Peniel, and he was to limp upon his foot, and he was brought to that place where he could rest and rely solely on God. And Esau's heart was touched as well. For when they met, I wonder, did you notice what was said? Chapter 33 of Genesis, verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. That kiss meant reconciliation, where before there was enmity. That kiss was an agreement where before there was anger. He kissed him. He was at peace with his brother. And men and women, you lift that up into the spiritual. There's one who has been wronged. And there's one who has been sinned against and rebelled against, and that is the Holy God. There's one who has wronged him, and there's one who has rebelled against him, who's at enmity with him, and that is sinful man born of Adam's fallen race. Man is at a great distance from God, and appeasement needs to be made, and reconciliation needs to be experienced. And the good news is that that can only be done through the person and through the work of atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, who died as the sinner's substitute. And just so as the kiss denotes reconciliation, so the appeal to your heart tonight, dear sinner, in this meeting is, be ye reconciled to God. Or in the words of our text, kiss the Son. Reconciliation. Whereby you're brought from enmity to being at peace with the Lord through Jesus Christ. But you know, the kiss has another meaning. It speaks of a relationship. There was a time when Jacob was to be found at the well. And when Rachel came with her father's sheep to water them, Jacob was to see her. And having watered the sheep, we read that Jacob kissed Rachel, where before there was no knowledge of her, where before they had never seen each other, where before there was a distance. Now there was a relationship. And that relationship eventually was to find its pathway to marriage. Or think of it in a different context, that of Joseph. In Genesis chapter 45, when Joseph could no longer refrain himself at the sight of his brethren, he made himself known to them. He said, I am Joseph. And there was a relationship as brethren in the one family and under the one father. And so by we read in Genesis 45 and verse 14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after this, his brethren talked with him. That was a blessed relationship. They were brethren. They were under the same Father. And you know, the same thought is brought out in the New Testament when the exhortation of God's people was to greet one another in the church with a holy kiss. There is a relationship, the one with the other. And as a church tonight, and those that are saved, listen, we're in the one family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We serve under the same Father, our Heavenly Father. And there is that sweet relationship with God the Father and with our Savior Jesus Christ. And that, my dear sinner friend, is a relationship that you need tonight. You need to be in a saving relationship with the Lord, because remember how the words of Ephesians 2:12 puts it, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, and that's where you are tonight without Christ. You are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In your rebellion, in your sin, you're far off. You're still a stranger to the covenant-keeping God. And you need to be brought nigh, and you need to be brought into that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And therefore the appeal tonight to your heart is, kiss the Son. Know what it is to be saved through the blood of the Lamb. Know what it is to be part of the family of God. You know, the kiss is not only means reconciliation and speaks of a relationship, but it's a token of the reality of love. Here's an emotion which, although difficult, yet it can be just a pretense of love. I was going to say there's many girls or many fellas in their young day and they kiss each other and they say, I love you. It's only a pretense. Back a week later they're away somewhere else. But we're not going down that road. I want to show you from the Scriptures. You turn to Mark chapter 14. I want you to see that even a kiss can be just pretense. Mark chapter 14, in the words of verse 44 and 45, it says, and he that betrayed him had given him a token. Now old Judas had went out, and he gathered up the soldiers, and he was to make good preparation. He says, here's the sign. I don't want you to get the wrong man now. He gave him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. There's the kiss of pretense. For Judas, it was no more than a sign. There was no reality of love behind it. It was a kiss of a betrayer. It was a kiss of a hypocrite. But dear friend, the kiss that is in focus tonight is one where it is evident there is a reality of love with it. You cannot say that you love the Lord unless you are reconciled to God, unless you are in that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation is that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We're to love Him above that of father and mother. We're to love Him above that of brother and sister. You're to love Christ above your husband and your wife. You're to love Christ above the church or denomination. Let me ask you, dear child of God tonight, do you love Christ like that? Because iniquity aboundeth, the love of many shall wax cold. But dear unsaved friend, your love tonight is not for Christ. Let's be honest now. Your love is for the world. Your love is for the pleasures of it. Your love is for the possessions that you acquire to yourself. I want to remind you, possessions that can rust away. Possessions that can be stolen by the thief. Your love is placed in someone or something or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. But we exhort you this evening, in God's name, kiss the Son. Have done with your sin. Seek the Lord as your Savior, the one who loved us people unto the end, the one who loved us that He gave Himself for us. The appeal to your heart tonight is, kiss the Son. Be reconciled to the Lord. Be in that saving relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and show that reality that you love Him. That's the appeal of Christ. And let me show you finally the acceptance of Christ. You see, the command is plain for all who will consider this text of Scripture, but understand that there's also a note of comfort here at the close of it. For it saith, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. To the very ones, the very ones who are in rebellion, to the very ones who are rejecting the Lord of glory, the message of God, if obeyed, will bring them to be in accepting Christ and being accepted by Him. And that is what the sinner can experience this evening in the gospel. I want you to see that for you who is lost in their sin, for you who is out in that tempestuous sea of life, there's a refuge for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the soul that has no safe haven, for the soul that has no harbor to shelter in, and that's what you are tonight if you're not saved. You're in danger of careering down to lost eternity. And yet I want to remind you there is hope. For the word trust there that is used in my text tonight, it carries the thought of security. It brings the thought of a refuge. And there is only one safe place for the eternal soul of a man or a woman, and that is found in saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith, you might say? It is an acceptance of all that the Scriptures reveal concerning your depravity, concerning your sinful state. It is an acceptance of your need of Christ, and an acceptance of all that Christ has done for the redemption of sinful lost mankind. It is receiving of the Lord Jesus and resting upon Him alone for salvation. And you then will be able to say, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on Thee. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Yea, we could say tonight, the eternal God is thy refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's what it is to be saved. It is to have that refuge. Dear sinner, tonight you haven't got it. You're out in that sea, the sea of the world. The storms are coming. And you're not in the harbor. You're lost, and you're in danger of being eternally lost. But we point the way to you tonight. We show you that there is a safe place, there is a refuge for your soul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. See also that in accepting Christ as our Savior, there will be a rejoicing. That again is what our text implies. Blessed are all they. And the word blessed there, it means happiness. And that is the portion for all who look to Him, all who believe in Him for pardon and for peace and for righteousness and for every supply of grace and eternal life. They are safe and secure in Him, nor shall they want any good thing. And for the believer, while they have much peace and joy and comfort down here on earth, yet there is that great hereafter, and there is that eternal glory and that eternal happiness. I wonder, is that not what you desire tonight? The blessing, the happiness of knowing your sins forgiven and pardoned with God, the blessing and the happiness of knowing that Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a mansion for me. You see, truly tonight my text speaks about the kiss of life. It's a life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, I wonder, will you come tonight? I wonder, will you come and be saved? I'm not speaking to the person beside you, I'm speaking to your heart. The Lord's message is, kiss the Son. You see, I want you to see the acceptance of Christ is yet your responsibility. The sinner must come. Seeing their need of the Savior, knowing the strivings and convictings of God, the Holy Spirit, you must come to Christ yourself. and they see it. It's not enough that mother or father see it. It's not enough that your sister or brother see it. You must come yourself. This verse of gospel invitation says, kiss the Son. This verse says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. That all can include you tonight if you'll come. And if you'll respond to the gospel invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say to you in the words of this psalm in verse 10, be wise. See that? Be wise. By implication, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool any longer, for the very height of foolishness, the very epitome of foolishness, is rejecting the Christ of Calvary. It's rejecting God's offer of mercy and all that Christ has done for the sinner at the cross. Oh, that you were wise tonight. Oh, that you would consider your latter end. Recognize what great wrath is laid up in store for the rebellious and for the Christ rejecter, and be wise and flee to Christ for salvation. When are you to be wise? Tomorrow? Next Sunday when I hear you preaching again, preacher? Next week when I get older, when I get married? No! Be wise now, therefore! Behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You see, it's your responsibility. Your responsibility, sinner, to come while God's Spirit is striving with you. Come and accept Christ as your Savior. And bless God, He has said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll not turn you away, but he'll take you. Will you come now? God help you to do so for his glory's sake. May God bless His word to your heart tonight, for His name's sake.